For our scripture reading this morning, this first service of the year, we turn again to Lamentations chapter 3. We will start reading at verse 18 and read through to verse 41. Let us turn to Lamentations chapter 3, starting at verse 18, and hear the word of God. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to mind, and therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. For the Lord will not cast off for ever. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause, the Lord approveth not. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good? Wherefore doth the living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Let us search and try our ways, and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts, our heart with our hands, unto God in the heavens. Our text this morning is verse 24, where we read, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. Dear congregation, as we gather together on this first day of the new year, 2012, I may wish you a happy new year, a blessed new year, the very best in this new year. And when we want to know what it is, what the very best for this new year is, then we can go to a most unlikely place to find that. To a city in ruins, destroyed by its enemy, reduced to rubble, burned with fire. For many have been slain, and others have been led captive. And yet in that place, we find a man who has the very best that anyone can ever have. And so let us learn from him, not just from him, but let us learn from the Lord himself about the best in this new year. That's our theme, the best in this new year. First, the best portion, and secondly, the best posture. The best portion and the best posture in the new year. Your portion, that's what you have, what belongs to you. And many of our hopes as we look towards a new year are focused on our portion, aren't they? What you have already is what can give you hope for the new year. Your health, your job, your finances, your family, whatever that portion can give you hope for the new year. Or your hopes can be focused on getting a greater portion. Happiness and portion also go together. You enjoy what you have, and you have things to enjoy. Now, what portions are there? In Ecclesiastes 2, verse 10, we find a man who has a large portion of goods and riches. And he writes, "Whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion." Imagine that. Young people, imagine. If you could, whatever you wanted, you could have. You set your eye on it, you like it, you can have it. And if that was guaranteed you in this year, that you would have enough to have whatever you wanted, you'd say, well, now I'll have hope. For this year, it's going to be the best year. Jeremiah didn't have that, did he? We'd rather be the man of Ecclesiastes 2 than Jeremiah sitting there in the ruins with only some clothes on him, nothing more. Ecclesiastes 9 gives another picture of a portion. It says, "Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun. For that is thy portion in this life." There's another man. He has a happy family. He has a lovely wife. He may not be rich, but he has friends and he has family, and he may enjoy their company. He has a dear and beautiful wife. And if that's your portion, well, then you can go into a new year with hope. Jeremiah didn't have that either. In fact, he was told in Jeremiah 16 not to marry and not to have children. He was alone and he was opposed by almost everyone. And again, we'd say, don't we have to go to Ecclesiastes 2 or Ecclesiastes 9 to find happiness? But do you remember what Ecclesiastes says about such people? If their portion is only riches and pleasure or wisdom or family or friends, you know that refrain of Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Empty. What will it really give you? If your portion is only the things that you can hold on to and the things that you can see with your eyes, it's empty. You can have so much and yet have nothing. That's why the psalmist of Psalm 17 wants no part with those who have their portion in this life alone. Because if that's our only portion this year, a farm, a business, a house, a car, a truck, and clothes, and family, and friends, and we die, we won't be able to take a single bit of that portion with us, and we'll be left with absolutely nothing. And if we live in this life, can these things really fill our hearts? Can these things really give us what we need? If we only have these things, then we don't have God. And if we don't have God, then God is actually against us. And if God is against us, our portion is actually wrath. That's the portion. The man who may have so much, but not God. Zophar says in Job 20, when he is about to fill his belly, God shall cast the fury of his wrath upon him, and shall rain it upon him while he is eating. The heaven shall reveal his iniquity, and the earth shall rise up against him. The increase of his house shall depart, and his goods shall flow away in the day of his wrath. This is the portion of a wicked man from God. Psalm 11 says, upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and in horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. The Lord Jesus also gives the parable of that steward who was to manage the home of that rich master while that master was away. But while he was away, he ate and he drank and he partied and he hurt other people. And so when his master came back again, the Lord Jesus says, he shall appoint his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If your focus in this year is simply on the things that you can see and you can feel and you can hold in your hands, and not God, however much you're able to scrape together, with it will come the wrath of God. And if it continues that way, one day the Lord will say, son, daughter, in your life you received your good things, but now you are tormented, like the rich man in Lazarus. Shall we again look at Jeremiah? Having seen the emptiness of that other portion, shall we again look at Jeremiah and see what portion he has? He has more than all the billionaires whose portion is only their billions. And he has more than the portion of a happy father whose only portion is his family and wife. He has more than the portion of a popular person whose portion is only her friends. He has more than the portion of a vacationer whose portion is only his beautiful sights. He has more than the most envied people on this earth whose portion is only here below. He could pity them. He could sing what we will later sing. Defend me from the men of pride whose portion is below, who with life's treasures satisfied, no better portion, no. What is that better portion? What does Jeremiah have? Congregation, he has everything. He has God. He says, the Lord is my portion. The Lord belongs to me, and all that God is and all that God has is mine. Is there a better person on the face of this earth? To have God as your portion. Whether you're there in the rubble with Jeremiah, or whether you're in a palace, but if you have God as your portion, you have everything. There's no better portion. First of all, because the Lord is in control of everything else. The Lord is in control of the weather, the storms and sunshine and cool and heat, and he sends snow and he makes a path for the rain, and all the weather that will come in this year is under his control. What does a farmer want this year? He wants good weather. If you have good weather, then you're going to have good crops. But greater than to have good weather is to have the God who controls all that weather as your God, who cares for you. Having good weather is nothing to compare to having the God who controls the weather as the God who loves you and will control that weather for your good. Then you may say, I don't know what weather I will receive, but my God will control it all. He controls also all the actions of men. We confess in Lord's Day 9, all creatures are so in his hands that without his will they cannot so much as move. An enemy cannot lift a finger to hurt you outside the control of God. And a friend cannot lift a finger to help you outside the control of God. If you would have influential connections and you would have rich friends and loving family, then you're happy. If you have the best doctors as your friends, then you're happy. But what is that compared to having the God who governs over all the doctors and all the people and everyone on here on earth as your friend? He's the Lord of hosts. He is in control also of all the angels and devils. If God is your God, then the devil cannot hiss a decibel louder against you outside of God's control. If you would have angels as your friend, how blessed you would be. That's nothing compared to having the Lord of all the angels, who has them all in his control, as your portion. The Lord is such a blessed portion because he controls everything else. But secondly, the Lord is also the source of everything else. Where does all we need have come from? Where does all we have come from? Comes from the Lord. He is all things. He says in Psalm 50, the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's all mine. If you have a loaf of bread, you're thankful. But if you own the fields and the bakery to make that bread, you have so much more. If you have some possessions, you're thankful. But if you have the God who owns everything, you have so much more. You have every gift you need on your journey through life. Think also of every spiritual blessing. To have a Bible is a blessing. To have the God of the Bible is greater yet. Such a blessing also spiritually to receive eyesight for your eyes, to be open to see what God shows you in his word about yourself and himself. It's such a blessing to have the Lord apply his word to your heart about his forgiveness. Such a blessing to receive strength to fight against sin. These are blessings and these are gifts. But you can't live today from the grace that you received last week or last year. And those gracious blessings that the Lord gave to your soul a month ago. But then what a wonder it is that the Lord doesn't just say, I will give you some spiritual blessings now and then, some gifts. He says, I give you myself. The source of all that blessing, the source of all that grace, the source of all that salvation, of the fullness of grace, I give myself to be your portion. That shows, doesn't this congregation, that the Lord is not a God who actually doesn't want to give. He wants to give just enough to... No, he's a God who gives the most he can possibly give, because the greatest he can possibly give is himself. And that's what he gives. Such a blessing, because he's the control of all else. He's the source of all else. But he's also greater than everything else. Everything else is created. But he's the creator. Everything else is limited. But he is infinite. All those other things are temporal. They're for a time. But he's eternal. Greater yet, as a creator, he is not dependent on anything. He's supreme over everything. Nothing and no one can add anything to him. He is fullness in himself. He says in Romans 11, or Paul asks, who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. He's without limits. There's no limit to his power and his majesty and his glory and his wisdom and his grace and his holiness and his love. He's the fullness of glory and beauty and sufficiency. Never to have him. You can't put into words what that is. There's nothing more blessed than to have him as your portion. Octavius Winslow, he writes, his love to us was so great that when he could give no greater proof of that love, he gave himself. Nothing more could have expressed the yearnings of his heart Nothing less could have satisfied the desires of ours. If this morning, on this first day of the year, you may confess with Jeremiah, "The Lord is my portion," then this morning, you have everything you need for this year. Everything you need for the rest of life. Everything you need for eternity. Because all that He is for you. All His attributes, His perfections, His praises are for you. God will use all His power and His wisdom and His grace and His goodness and righteousness and love for your good. Child of God, you don't realize a millionth of how rich you then are. You're like a man who has inherited a huge piece of land, and he doesn't realize that underneath the surface of that land is solid gold and diamonds. It's a huge treasure. He doesn't even realize how rich it is. And it's no longer about how much I have. Whether I have a few more dollars than the next person or a few less dollars, whether I have a little more health or less health, whether I have a better job or a worse job, or whether I this or that, it doesn't... All those differences among people, they fall away compared to this. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. What a blessing to be able to say that, to go through life knowing I have God as my God, knowing in your soul, in your heart, that God is your God, because it's really so. What a blessing to hear Him testify in your soul, "I am yours and you are mine." To sing with Asaph, "My flesh and heart falter, but God is my stay, the strength of my spirit, my portion for a." Then you're truly blessed, truly rich. Maybe someone says here, "If only I could say that. If only I could confess that. If only I could go through life knowing and confessing God is my portion." As a young person said to me before, "If only I could say God is my strength and my song and become my salvation." And then she asked, "How can I feel for sure that it's really so for me?" It's the grace of God. What made Jeremiah to differ from so many others? There was nothing. He was no better than any others. He was no more worthy of the Lord to be his portion than anyone else. And yet the Lord came to him. Jeremiah was actually the son of a priest. And the Lord had said to the Levites and the priests in particular that they would not receive a portion of land. Remember, in Bible study, we're dealing with that right now, how the land was divided up. But the Levites never received a portion of the land because the Lord said that he would be the portion of the Levites. The Lord would be their inheritance. That was the Lord's promise to the Levites. What a beautiful promise that was. In a sense, the Lord also comes with that promise to us, "I will be your God." And yet for many of those Levites and for many of the priests in Jeremiah's day, they heard that, but it meant so little. And they didn't understand. And there was many wicked priests who did not know the Lord as their portion. That was a problem, especially in the days of Jeremiah. They wanted their portion of meat. They wanted their other pleasures. They were cut off. There was also priests for whom this was just a formal matter and a matter of course, they presumed. But they were slain by the Babylonians. What made Jeremiah to differ? It was the grace of God, wasn't it, that led him to know the Lord that he came to know the preciousness and the fulfillment of this promise. He came to learn the emptiness of all other portions and the sinfulness of placing his hope and his trust and seeking his happiness in anything else while forsaking the Lord. And by faith he came to embrace the Lord as his portion. The same, the God still lives today to do the same. And to not only make himself the portion of sinners, but also to assure that he is their portion. That's what he did with Jeremiah. And sometimes, like with Jeremiah, it's exactly in the midst of great trials, when every other creaturely comfort fails, and all pride is humbled, that the Lord comes, and then he applies his word, and he speaks to your soul, I am thy salvation. And then you can say with Jeremiah, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. When refuge fails and comforts flee, as we sang in 387, all unprotected, it's exactly then that the Lord may show what a portion he is. Say, fear not, for I am with thee, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. God's work in bringing his word home to troubled hearts by his Holy Spirit is the only explanation how Jeremiah can go from saying in verse 18, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord, to saying, the Lord is my portion, I will hope in him. Therefore, whatever your condition may be, know that this God lives to do the same still today, to make himself the portion of sinners, to make those who are without God and without hope to receive him as their God and as their hope, and to assure them that he is so. And he does so by leading to Christ. If this morning you think it's a normal thing for God to be your God and God to be your portion, and it's a matter of course, then you don't know who God is. God is holy. God is glorious. God is so altogether different from who we are. And he showed his righteous anger against sin in the destruction of Jerusalem, which lay there in ruins. He showed it in the destruction of his very temple, which was to be his dwelling place. He showed his anger against the disobedience of his covenant people. That's what we all deserve. If you haven't come to bow for that, then you also don't know the Lord as your portion. When the Lord becomes the portion of a sinner, then he also leads that person to Christ. Christ is the only one who brings God and sinners together. He leads to Christ to reconcile sinners to himself. Christ, who came to this earth and had no earthly portion. Do you see his earthly possessions being taken away? There at the cross, the remaining things that he still had, the very clothes from his back, were taken off. He was left with nothing. And there wasn't even any place for him on this earth anymore, as he was hoisted upon the cross and he was suspended there without a portion in the land of the living. But that was only the shadow of the real sufferings as he hung there. He did not have God's favor, God's blessing, God's mercy. It was taken from him. And all was dark. And he cried out, and God had forsaken him. God was not there with his favor. There was only wrath. There was only curse. There was only punishment. All God's glorious attributes didn't serve to bless him and comfort him. but rather they came against him to punish him. It's because Christ took the place of those whose only deserved portion is with the ungodly, which is hell, to give such his portion. To give such sinners who deserve no portion and no place but only hell, to give them his portion, his God, as their God. That's a gospel. It's a gospel that is preached. For you this morning who say, I don't deserve God to be my God. Christ says, I was forsaken of that God, so that my God can be your God. For my sake. Even though you don't deserve it. Look unto me. And be saved. Reconciled to God. Know him as your portion. The Lord is your portion this morning, then you know it's only for the sake of that Savior. It's only by his grace alone. And that makes it such a wonder. And that also gives hope, doesn't it? It's no longer based on how you've been, but it's based on the work of Christ. It's not dependent on you, but him, who is the same yesterday and today and forever. And that is what gives reason for hope, which is our second point of our 2 points, the best posture in this new year. Our text, verse 24, says, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. You notice that little word, therefore? Therefore will I hope. We came across that earlier as well. In verse 21, this I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. And last evening we heard of that reason for hope is in the mercies of the Lord, in sparing. It's already reason for hope. But now we go a step further and say the basis of hope is knowing the Lord as your portion. And that gives such a rock-solid foundation for hope. On the one hand, it's a paradox. Because a person can think if you have the Lord as your portion, and if you then have everything, then what do you need to hope for? If you already have everything, why do you need to hope for yet more? Romans 8 says you hope for things you don't yet have. That sounds logical, but that's contrary to the experience of a believer. Presumption can also live thinking, God is my God and that is all set. I don't need to hope anymore. I have it all. And now I can just go and live my life. And do my own thing. But that's also contrary to what we find in the Word of God. If the Lord is your portion, you have everything in him. But that doesn't mean you enjoy everything in you. You have the fullness of blessing in him. But that doesn't mean you enjoy the fullness of the blessing in yourself. And it is those two things that stir up hope. That sight of the fullness that is in God. And secondly, the sight of that remaining emptiness and lack in yourself. And that is what leads to hope in God, to receive what you have in him. To hope in God, to be for you what he is for you, as your God. I quoted Octavius Winslow. He wrote a book, The Lord My Portion, or Daily Need Divinely Supplied. And he makes the point that if the Lord is your portion, then he is your husband, and your elder brother, and your hope, and your helper, and your refiner, and your healer, and your deliverer, and your master, and your servant, and your teacher, and your burden bearer, and your shepherd, and your restorer, and your light, and your keeper, and your provider, and your rest, and your overseer, and your leader, and your food and drink, and your Savior, and your peace, and your joy, and your song, and your expectation, and your all in all. Here's a chapter on each one of those. It's enough to spend the rest of your day meditating on, isn't it? Who the Lord is. All the aspects of His work. And if He is yours, then He is yours in all these ways. And that's a call to hope in Him and trust in Him as such. Now, hope is especially exercised in the midst of need, isn't it? It's what we see in Jeremiah. There he is. It's a picture of utter poverty. With all that ruin, Jeremiah doesn't have anything. Yet hope. We may not be in the same situation of Jeremiah. We can go home to our homes. Not like Jeremiah. And yet we can also worry about what will come in this year, especially some. Will I manage? Will I be able to provide? Will I be able to pay the bills? Will I be able to support? Without the Lord as your portion, you can have no certainty of provision. But then your greatest poverty is not that you may not be able to pay the bills, but then your greatest poverty is your debt with God. But if the Lord is your portion, you will receive just the right amount this year. Or not. If He is the portion, and if He has everything, then He has the power to give you what He pleases to give you. Does He then lack love when you don't receive as much as others? Is it because He's unkind? That's what unbelief says. But the Word of God says that in Christ He loves every one of His children with an infinite love. And He gives what is best to each of His children as far as also the goods of this world is concerned. It may be a little more to one and a little less to another, but that's governed by His own infinite wisdom. If the Lord is your portion, your God of power and love will provide what is best. Therefore, will I hope in Him. Jeremiah says, I will wait on Him. I will seek to discern my duty and fulfill my calling and do what the Lord gives me to do and trust the Lord to prosper it as He pleases. Another need there of Jeremiah. You see Jerusalem in ruins after the siege. And the people are weak and faint from the siege due to lack of food, and there's been sickness and there's death. Jeremiah has also been weakened by that imprisonment and being put in the pit later. Yet he has hope. The Lord will provide. If the Lord does not give health, it isn't because He lacks power or lacks love, but because it's best for me to be so. I know that can be so easily said, but yet, is that not reality for those who belong to the Lord? Because He is my portion, He is my physician, and I may hope in Him to have compassion on me in all my physical pain. And if He is pleased to lay this cross on me, to humble me, and to empty me, and to make me the more dependent on Him, so be it. And if He is pleased to magnify His grace in lifting me up in the midst of my afflictions, let His name be praised. And all those fears about what the future may bring, health or sickness, suffering or relief, they may fade away. When you come by grace to realize my life is in His hands, of my God, my portion, therefore will I hope in Him. What else does Jeremiah face? Isn't it the threatenings of men? How were the Babylonians they threatened? How also the wicked among Israel threatened Jeremiah and opposed him and assaulted him and spoke cruelly to him. And at times he felt he could not bear it anymore. Now that fear of man is taken away. Have you ever thought that the fear of man is actually hope in man? When you're afraid of man, you're wanting man's approval. And your hope is that man's esteem and approval will give you happiness. And think that his hurt, his mockery will bring you hurt. You're expecting more from man and his smile than from God's smile. Will people be a great help to us, or will they be a great burden to us? Will they oppose us, or will they show love to us? I don't know. If the Lord is not your portion, you have no basis for hope, because the most promising relationship can turn sour. But then the worst to fear is not what people may do to you, but the God you are against. But if the Lord is your portion, then your honor is secure with God. Whatever people say, whatever people think, even if this whole world would oppose you, and God is for you, what does it matter what people will do to you or say to you? If this God is for you, it says he's able even to make your enemies be at peace with you. And if he's pleased to let you suffer in their hands, then it will be to drive you the more to him. The Lord is my portion. I will hope in him and not man. What other dangers are there? Isn't the danger also temptation to sin? That will also come our way this year. And do we not have a heart that is so prone to fall for temptation? And isn't that because of two problems? First, when we fall to temptation, we give in to the thought that there is not sufficient grace in him to keep us from sin. And so we fall. Another problem is when we sin, we think there is more to be received from sin than from God. To sin is to think by turning away from God, I will receive more and I will receive better than if I turn to God and walk with God. And what is sin then? It's actually to hope for pleasure in what God forbids. The Lord is not your portion, then you will not trust in God to preserve you from sin. And you also don't know the far greater joy of serving him, and that's why you think that sin is actually, you have more hope that sin will give you happiness than his service. But if that's your case, you so need him. And if the Lord is your portion, doesn't it mean he is then your strengthener of your heart and your guide and your shield? And isn't that a call to hope in him in this year, to go forward not relying upon your own strength, I'm going to turn over a new leaf and I'm going to be better, but to go forward hoping in him to be your shield, to be your strengthener as you go through that pathway of temptation? If the Lord is your portion, is he not your treasure? Tell me, isn't there far greater joy in being near to God than going the way of sin? Isn't there? Let your hope for happiness not be going in the way of sin, but your hope be in him, who alone can fill your heart with his loving kindness, which is a greater reward than any sin can ever give you. The Lord is my portion. Therefore will I hope in him in the midst of all the temptation. Knowing the Lord as your portion gives such a strong basis for hope in the midst of financial concerns, in the midst of sickness and pain, in the midst of unkindness of others, in the midst of temptation to sin, it's the foundation. But though these words are spoken there in such a situation of distress, they're also true for God's people who may be healthy and prospering outwardly. And child of God, you may indeed prosper and work may go well and the family may be in health and you may enjoy the company of a supportive loved ones. But if this is your confession, the Lord is my portion, then you will not live this year with your hopes grounded on those things which you enjoy, and yet no may change. Because those whose hopes are only built on the things of time and sense will have that house of hope collapse because that foundation will not stand. But what a blessing when you have these things and you may enjoy them and you may thank God for them and through them be drawn to hope the more in God, trusting not in uncertain riches, but in the living God. The Lord is my portion. Saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. That's a confession for every pilgrim traveling through the wilderness of this world. God's people are to live by hope and faith. And if you belong to him, you may say, he is my God. And yet I see so little of the wealth that is in him. I feel so little of the bliss of belonging to him. Now you have to confess that your heart is so easily turned aside from him. Yet all the while he is your portion. And that day is coming when you will see him as he is. And love him for who he is. And delight in him as your all in all. You're an heir of eternal life. Which is to glorify and enjoy God forever as your all-sufficient portion. That's the best posture in this new year. Hoping in this God as your portion. That means that word also has a sense of waiting upon him with eager expectation. To taste more. To have more of a foretaste of what it will be to fully enjoy that portion. Waiting on him to receive from him everything you need on your journey through life, knowing he is able, being Almighty God, and he is willing, being a gracious Father. Persevering and waiting on him, even when he delays and even when he withholds. Not running away to seek your help and your supply and your satisfaction and your pleasure and all other things, but waiting upon him and hoping in him and persevering in seeking him because you know this God and this God alone is all my desire and all my hope. What a blessing. If God is maybe your portion in this year, what a blessing if as a young person you may see all those things that others are chasing after are so empty compared to having God as my God. What a blessing if as an adult in the midst of the busyness of life, you may yet sing, no refuge but in thee I know, no portion but in thee I find. What a blessing if as an elderly person in all that you may go through, you may sing, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Let me follow him. You can't do with less, can you? You can't be satisfied simply to have a few more dollars at the end of the year. Or another friend. Or a nice time here or there. So empty. That's your condition. Realize that to be without God is to be without hope in the world. Then that's a call this beginning of this new year to seek him as your portion. In the next verse, Jeremiah comes closer to you yet, and he says, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. Those who seek him to be their portion for Christ's sake will not seek in vain. the greatest blessing you can imagine, but it's a blessing he desires to give to the glory of his name. The Lord is good to such who seek him. He finds those who seek him. He comes to those who wait on him. And he will never disappoint those who hope in him. Amen.